Exodus chapter 20, going through the Ten Commandments. We're on the ninth tonight. Nine of the Ten Commandments. We're going to review these commandments. So if you're ready to look up here, let's see if we can name these. But without looking at the first one, what is the first one? Okay, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two. Okay, three. Well, if you could just say that together, it'd be nice. Okay, what's the fourth one, somebody? Just raise your hand and I'll call on you. Karen?
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Very good. Who would like to say the... Are you cheating? Are you all looking? What's the fifth one? Summer? Oh, Megan did? Okay, so... Honor thy father and thy mother. Somebody got the sixth one? Dave?
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill. How about number seven? Somebody? Dolores. Okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then last week's, thou shalt not steal. Now today, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This morning I was talking about the Geneva Bible. You're going to hear me talking a lot about the Geneva Bible because I'm looking at a lot of the notes that are in this Bible. And they have this note on Matthew 7:12. What does Matthew 7:12? It's the golden rule. What does the golden rule say? That's a good synopsis. Do unto others you'd have them do unto you. And they said that really that the second table, you know what the first table is? The first table of the first four. The second table are the last six. And they say in their Bible on Matthew 7:12 that Matthew 7:12 is a rehearsal of the meaning of the second table. Why is that? Because the second table has to do with reverence for mankind. The first four have to do with reverence for God. The second have to do with my respect toward other people. And so, if I am wanting others to do to me as I do to them, then what I'm talking about is having respect toward others. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That basically means no lying. No lying. When you look at the previous three commandments, let's just kind of look at those for a second. Those are wrongs done by what you do, killing, committing adultery, and stealing. Now, this one is wrongs done by what you say. There are things that we can do that are bad, but we can say things, folks, that have a great impact. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We see in Leviticus 19:11 that we should not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Today, truth is under attack, isn't it? You can no longer know the truth, people say. All opinions are equally valid, they say. Lying is not so bad. And so we've gone from the first president who could never tell a lie to the 44th president who can't tell the truth. Even under oath. You tell a lie often enough and people soon begin to believe it. That's the specialty of the news media. It's the specialty of wicked men. It's the specialty of the homosexual movement. AIDS is not a gay disease. Yes, it is. In fact, in the 1980s, they called it the gay man's disease. But when that wasn't to their liking, they influenced the media to have that all changed. Homosexuals are born that way is another lie from the pit of hell. Communism thrives on lies. Socialism thrives on lies. Ronald Reagan, in a 1978 radio show, had this quote. Dinesh D'Souza quotes him. Look at this quote from Ronald Reagan back from 1978. Calling a communist a liar is pretty frustrating. How do you insult a pig by calling it a pig? Communists are not bound by our morality. They say that any crime, including lying, is moral if it advances the cause of socialism. Folks, that's why our president lies. Right now, he is under fire from a lot of people for lying about telling lies. He's a liar. That's why I make no apology for my bumper sticker on my truck. A guy emailed me a couple of weeks ago complaining that we had no trespassing signs that are on our property and complaining that somebody parks their truck in the church parking lot that says you that has hateful bumper stickers on them. I replied to his email. I said, number one, we've had people violate our private property by coming onto our property. I'm sure you can understand, sir, that you don't like anybody coming into your house, so you lock your doors. This is how we lock our doors. Secondly, the truck in the parking lot is mine. And you may call it hateful, I call it truthful. Oh, and he also said, and I'm sure people like me are not welcome in your church. And I said, thirdly, you are prejudging to say that you're not welcome in our church, and that's exactly what it is, prejudice. You are welcome anytime. I never heard back. But I believe in stating when somebody's a liar and letting them know. You know, more and more people are now coming out and saying, you know what, the president's a liar. Well, we've been saying that for 5 years now. Chuck Todd, I believe, was interviewing him this last Thursday night. I saw in a news article. And Chuck Todd came away, the media guy, saying, you know what? He honestly believes he hasn't lied. That is the sign of a good liar. He is so convinced of the lies he tells that he convinces himself that he's not lying. It is frustrating. And I understand what Ronald Reagan is saying here. Calling a communist a liar is pretty frustrating. Because a pig is a pig, and the pig is not insulted by the fact that he's a pig. We're going to look at, first of all, the counterpart to lying. And the counterpart to lying is truth. What about God the Father? Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18 state that he cannot lie. God, who cannot lie. I love this verse in Deuteronomy 32:4. I had to learn this in my Bible doctrines class in college. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. What about God the Son? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 18:38, Pilate is staring Jesus in the face. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? And truth is standing there staring him in the face. The world does not know the truth because they don't want to. They are followers of the father of lies. Folks, every lie comes from the pit of hell. God the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. Not only in John 14:17, but John 16:13. The Spirit of truth will what? He will guide you into all. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit will never lead you into a lie. So anytime you believe a lie, the Holy Spirit didn't convince you of that. The devil did. The truth is the counterpart to lying. So here we see the truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is truth. And then we have the followers of truth. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. And for a believer, he needs to put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What about Colossians 3, 9 and 10? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, the old man, the previous person, was a liar. And I've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, I am created in God's image who cannot lie. When I lie, I am not performing in God's image. I am performing in the image of Satan himself. The new man is a reflection of God, who is truth. Anytime we tell a lie, it is a reflection of Satan. Totally antithetical to God. What is the opposite of a false witness? A faithful witness. We read this in Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A false witness is a liar. A faithful witness tells the truth. I told you this story, and I was a freshman in high school. That used to be when hazing was in. It was a little town in Monroe, Nebraska, Monroe High School. There's about 25 of us freshmen. That's how big the school was, maybe 100 kids. And here we are in our science class, and there's the teacher's desk up there, and on the teacher's desk, she's got beakers and all kinds of things for science experiments. And, of course, you've got the sink there with the water faucet and all kinds of gas lines. This is back in the 1960s or early 70s. And so Miss Brockman, our teacher, needed to leave the classroom for a minute. So she left, and a senior walked by the room, and the senior peeked in and saw that there was no teacher in there. How did he know? Because all of us freshmen were going nuts doing stuff. The teacher's not there. He walks in. He walks up to the teacher's desk, fills up a cup of water, takes the cup of water, and dumps it all over her books and papers. And we were like, ooh. He walks out about that time. Ted Kramer, the principal, walks by, and he sees that there's this kind of this commotion in there, and he walks in. He kind of looks around. Then he looks up at the desk, and he sees what happened on the desk, and he walks up to the desk. And he was the kind of a guy who was about 6'4" and weighed about 1,000 pounds. And this guy, he was intimidating. Him just walking in the room quieted the room down. And we all just sitting there. He stared at all and said, "Who did this?" No freshman in his right mind is going to tell on a senior. No freshman. So we all sat there silently. Then he looked right at me. He said, "Dan, who did it?" I'm like, "Oh, why are you asking me? You know, this is what I'm thinking. What do I do?" You know, you think about this verse, a faithful witness will not... I had witnessed it. I said, "Mike Donelski did it, sir." He said, "Thank you." Well, that wasn't enough thanks, I'll tell you that for sure. After class, Mike Donelski got in trouble. Mike Donelski found me in the hallway, grabbed me, threw me up against the wall, threatened me. But you know, I was glad I told the truth. And all my other classmates thought I was stupid for telling it, but they all respected me. A faithful witness, folks, will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. You don't believe just anyone or anything. How is it that you confirm the truth? Needs to be two witnesses. Some person comes along and tells you something and you go, "Oh, boy, I didn't know that." Well, maybe it's because it's not true. Well, that's a spiritual person. How do you know? Why are two witnesses necessary? Deuteronomy 17:6 says, "It is so the truth can be confirmed." Jesus talks about this in John 8:17-18. "It is also written in your law," going back to Deuteronomy 17:6, "that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." There's two witnesses. I want to show you another verse. Would you go with me to 1 Timothy 5? This is applicable to some recent events right here in our church, something that we need to take note of. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 19. "Against an elder," that is a pastor, "receive not an accusation, but before," what? There needs to be two or three witnesses. who saw what was done actually take place, not where he went and told two people and now they've become two witnesses. No, it's two or three who witnessed the evil or the sin that they are accusing the pastor of having done. Against an elder, do not receive an accusation. Why is that? Because people are always out to shoot the leader. And people will always do whatever they can, sometimes to even lie, for their case to be brought forth. Paul makes it very clear to Timothy, listen, you hear somebody accusing your pastor? You don't listen to it unless there's two or three others who witnessed the sin that took place. Do not accept an accusation against an elder, unless there be two or three witnesses. Why? If you're going to have the truth, there needs to be a witness. Now, you need to require two witnesses, but you also need to require both sides of the story. Isn't it interesting that we typically listen to the first person who tells us something as if that's the truth? There's a good verse in Proverbs. Have you ever seen this verse? He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. In other words, it's the first person who gets to you to tell you this rumor or this story, and you tend to believe them. Why? Because that's the first you've heard of it. You better wait a minute. You better realize there's another side to the story. This is what happens in counseling situations. You know, somebody comes to the pastor and they say, you know what? I'm having problems with my brother. I'm having problems with my whatever. And you listen to their side. Then you say, no, I want to hear the other side too. Why? Because it's the first person sometimes may have something against the other person who wants to garner a following on his side. And they try to influence the situation. No, you better listen to the other side. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. It's preferable that you have these two people who are pitted against each other to have them tell their side of the story at the same time sitting down together. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Do you know what it is when somebody flatters you? They have to first butter you up to make you feel like they think a lot of you, and they're setting you up to tell you a lie to influence you. And you're going to believe them because they just told a whole bunch of lies about you. Followers of truth require two sides of the story, and they require two witnesses. The counterpart to lying is telling the truth. And is telling the truth often hard? It is, just as when I had to tell Mr. Kramer about Mike Donelski. But there's the consequence of lying. The consequence for the person who's been offended, lied against. You see, lying is never personal. Lying never just stops with me, and that's it. Lies are to protect the liar at the expense of everybody else. Lies always hurt someone else. You ever heard about a man by the name of Naboth? King Ahab was lying on his bed one day with his face turned to the wall, and he was pouting because his neighbor had a vineyard that he wanted, and his vineyard would not sell him the vineyard. So there's King Ahab with his lips puckered out, his bottom lip puckered out, with little tears coming down his face, and Miss Jezebel walks in and says, King Ahab, what's your problem? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard, and I'm upset. Jezebel says, well, I'll take care of Naboth. And she arranges this banquet, and she arranges for some liars to say, he blasphemed God. And they took him out and stoned him. Jezebel came back in and said to Ahab, the vineyard is yours. Two false witnesses. One lie compounded by another lie, compounded by other lies. If an opponent leads in the election, lie about him. Start false rumors about him. False witnesses arise against a good man when they do not like what the good man is doing. The wicked are always trying to destroy the name of good men. Years ago, I remember talking to a youth pastor who had been falsely accused by a teenage girl in the youth group. You know what? All a teenager has to do is make an accusation. Everybody believes it. And they believe the girl. It destroyed him. Lying is very destructive. You see, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a club and a sword and a sharp arrow. Dr. Pete Stevenson, in his commentary in the book of Proverbs, says this: he beats his neighbor down with his words, cuts him to the heart, and pierces him deeply, all by what he says. David prayed in Psalm 27:12, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified. Why? False witnesses. He was falsely accused. If you read Matthew 26, verses 59 and following, you're going to find there that the religious leaders couldn't find anybody to tell a good enough lie about Jesus. But they finally found somebody who made false accusations. And those who did succeed in lying about him took what he said out of context. He said he was going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. Speaking clearly about his body, but they thought he was talking about the temple itself. If they lied about him, what are they going to do with you as his follower? See, we're looking at those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are offended, we who are the objects of false accusations. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:11. These are the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye. By the way, what's that word blessed mean? Happy. Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, out loud please, falsely. But what are the last three words? For my sake. When people say things about you falsely, and they do this for my sake, you're suffering for my sake, happy are you. There's the offended. There was a man by the name of Stephen, one of the first deacons, who was accused falsely, was stoned. What about the offender? Well, in this life or in time, this is what takes place for the offender. Because truth is always consistent with itself, and truth never needs anything to help it out. Truth always is able to bear its own self. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember, okay, what did I say? What did I say? But a liar always has to have a good memory. One lie requires many more to make the first lie good. And then, if you've got that first lie, and you've got a second lie, you've got to keep backing those lies up. That's what you've got to keep going back and think, say, what did I say? This is what's happening to our president right now. He's told so many lies, he can't keep track of them. It's very evident what's taking place. It's like building on a false foundation. The structure continually needs more props to hold it up until it collapses. But if you tell the truth, you've got this strong foundation, and the structure itself is very strong. What are some of the props that people use to bolster a false structure when it's all built upon lies? Well, silencing those who know the truth. You ever notice when a liberal gets in a debate, how they debate? They scream, they yell, they get loud. This is what I get so frustrated watching anytime it's a liberal and a conservative debating. It's maddening because the liberal won't shut up. He's constantly got to say things louder and scream until the conservative is sitting there waiting for him to be done. And he's never done. He's propping up. He has to do something because the truth is not there. And that does nothing for him. For the offender, in time, there is hatred from God. These six things doth the Lord, what? Hate. What does it say there? He hates a lie? No, what does it say he hates? Oh, I thought God loved the sinner, but hated the sin only. Folks, what does this say? That's talking about a person. So what about the phrase, God loves the sinner but hates the sin? These six things doth the Lord hate. A false witness that speaketh lies. I just want you to chew on that for a while. And read what's in the next verse. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, he that soweth discord among brethren. Very closely connected with a liar is someone who sows discord among the brethren. Knowingly does that which disrupts and causes dissension and schisms. God hates the one who sows discord among brethren. There's another passage where God hates the sinner, not just the sin. And that's right there. By the way, you can see others. Psalm 7:11, Psalm 5:5, if I got my references correctly, where it clearly says God hates the workers of iniquity. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 59. By the way, let me just clarify. I believe God does love the sinner. But I believe there comes a place where the sinner who is so set in his rebellion against God, the sinner who knows that what he is doing is wrong, he knows that what he's doing is wrong, and yet he, with a hard heart, continues on with doing what he's doing. He knows what he's doing is wrong. And he does it anyway. And he does it in the face of God. I believe that's what the Bible's talking about. It says God hates him. Isaiah 59, 1 through 4. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. What is happening here? These are people. It says in verse 1, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but it's your iniquities that have separated between God, so that when you pray to him, he will not hear. Unheard prayers because of lies. That's for the offender in time. But what takes place to the offender in eternity? What does the Bible say about a liar and what happens to him after this life? Think about Proverbs 19:5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Let me say something. President Obama, you're not going to get away with it. You may get away with it in time. And that number one is not there. But in time, you may think you're getting away with it. But in eternity, you cannot escape it. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. And if you go to Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible says there will not be any liars in heaven. Wow. Think about that, folks. No liars in heaven. Those who lie, know what they're doing, habitually lie. They will not be in heaven. there shall in no wise enter into it. Whatsoever maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I would say that God takes lying pretty seriously. Why? Because He's truth. Lying is totally antithetical to Him. You know what else is not going to be in heaven? I'm sorry to tell you this, but if you're a pet owner, without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and, you know what? The people who love lies and make lies, they will not be in heaven. And I'm thankful for that. You say, that's pretty mean. No, you know what? It wouldn't be heaven if liars were there. Why would I want more of what's happening here in this earth to be in heaven? We will live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So anytime a so-called believer can lie and continue to lie, I say, you know what? There's something wrong there. And I would have to say, I don't think that person's really saved. Charles Spurgeon agrees with me. Show me a man who is habitually or frequently a liar, and you show me a man who will have his portion in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I do not care to which denomination of Christians he may belong. I am sure he is none of Christ's. And it is very sad to know that there are some in all fellowships who have this great and grievous fault, that you cannot trust them in what they say. God deliver us from that. By the way, that's how I know our president is not a Christian. No matter what he says. And if I keep mentioning him, it's because he's such a good illustration of what I'm talking about tonight. Thirdly, companions in lying. Who's the commander of all lies? Who's the father of all lies? Jesus, looking at the Pharisees, said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a liar and the father of it. And all of those who lie like he does are his children. They are not the children of God. A child of God, folks, will not habitually lie. But we know that there are people called false brothers. What is a false brother? This is the person who says, hello, brother. And he's a liar. He is not a brother. He is a professor, but not a possessor. This is part of Paul's suffering in his service to Christ. There were false brothers. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 11:26. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know what causes us a lot of problem? Are people who claim to be Christians and they're not. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That word unawares means they weren't known. That's the whole idea about a false brother. He appears to be a brother, but he's not a true brother. There are not only false brothers. Paul talks about false apostles. Whoa. Wow, false apostles. You know this passage, for such are, there it is, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I've often said that all it requires today is for some person to get up, sing a song, and have a tear go down their cheek, and everybody says, oh, what a sincere Christian. How spiritual. Folks, we are so fooled by spirituality today. We're so fooled by it. Even in our churches, we're fooled by it. Hey, there were false apostles, and this was running rampant in Paul's day. Oh, but we don't have any today, do we? Is it getting better? How much worse it is today. Hey, they're not only false brothers and false apostles the Bible talks about. What about these? False teachers. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Boy, you go back and you study the history of fundamentalism. You go back into the 1900s. You look back in the late 1800s and you had false teachers. People who are beginning to preach that Jesus Christ is not God. That the virgin birth was not real. That the inspiration of the Bible is a farce. False teachers. And people began to believe it. This started the fundamentalist movement in the 1900s. In the 1920s, they began to say, what? These people are taking over our institutions. They're taking over our churches. We need to try to rescue our churches from them. But you know what they found out? No, we've got to simply separate ourselves from them. We can no longer be with them. It doesn't work to infiltrate and try to save these institutions. You've got to get out and just separate from them and start all over. I think it was Brad mentioned this morning how the fundamentalism, you study the history of fundamentalism and it's discouraging. Because you've constantly got people coming in. False brothers, apostles, teachers, and the other ones I'm going to list here. I've got about four or five more. They keep coming in. They garner this little following, then they leave and take them with them. This is, I'm not just talking about in a church. I'm talking about in fundamentalism itself. And fundamentalism suffers again, and it suffers again, and it suffers again. It's just like it's a cycle. It just keeps happening. And so people begin to think, well, fundamentalism can't be right because look what's happening to it. Yeah, numbers tell everything, don't they? There's also false fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's false witnesses. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. There's also false prophets. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever known that all these false things are in the Bible? All these things that I'm looking at are in the New Testament? And yet we think today, again, that simply because somebody says they're a Christian, well, they must be. Just because they say it. Jesus had to say this, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know, a true prophet never has to hide who he is. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You ever consider the fact that there are some false wonders? It's going to be taking place during the tribulation. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs. And what kind of wonders? Lying wonders. Does that mean that these things that are taking place are not real? Wonders impress many people in some circles. They're persuaded by healings, tongue speaking, and so forth and so on. But why does it say lying wonders instead of just saying wonders? Is it because the wonders only appear to happen? No, folks, the wonders are real. The lie is that they come from God rather than from the devil. No wonder when you consider false wonders, you're going to have these. False Christs, plural. Jesus himself, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Folks, how do we avoid traps the devil sets? We've got to know his tactics. We've got to know the truth. We need to pray what you will read in Psalm 141, verse 3. This is a verse I remember my grandmother Ayersman, my mom's mom, teaching me while we're shelling peas in our farm on Monroe, Nebraska. And as we're shelling, she says, I want you to repeat this verse after me. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And I'm shelling peas. My grandma was a strong believer in memorization of Scripture. I want to close by taking you to Psalm 78 and Psalm 145. Two chapters in Psalms, 78 and 145. Because we're going to look at the problem of the rebel when the rebel is in trouble. Psalm 78, verse 34. You know the history of the children of Israel. When God slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Note verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. Why? Because their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. When things got hard, when they got found out, when they were discovered in the kitchen with their fingers in the cookie jar, so to speak, then all of a sudden, because they were caught, they repented. But God knows their heart. He knows that they were flattering Him with their mouth. He knows that they were lying to Him with their tongues because He knew their heart was not right with Him. And so as I look at that passage, I also think of Psalm 145 and verse 18, the other passage to where you should have your other fingers. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him. In truth.
Amen.
Call upon Him in truth. He knows your heart and He knows mine. And He knows that when we pray to Him, whether we are praying truthfully, or if we are simply flattering Him with our lips like the children of Israel did. Because all of a sudden, Lord, I'm in trouble and I need help. And all of a sudden, we get real pious in our language when we pray. All of a sudden, we act like we're really these staunch Christians when He knows our history and He knows our heart. He knows we're liars. No, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him. In truth. And that's why you read in the New Testament when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in. It needs to be in truth. God knows when somebody is worshiping Him and is coming from a false, lying heart. He knows. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Do you have an honest heart before the Lord? People say that honesty pays. And that's why some people are honest, is so they'll get paid. If you are honest simply because it pays, you're not being honest for the right reason. You need to be honest. Why? Because it's right, not because it pays. Because I'll tell you something, sometimes honesty does not pay. Sometimes the reward you get for being honest is not good wages at the time. It will pay in eternity. Folks, sometimes the lie is what we think is the easiest thing in order to get ourselves out of trouble at the moment. But it's not right. It is a violation of the ninth command. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your brother. And if I lie to my brother, I'm bearing false witness against him. Lord, help us to be honest and truthful, to be a reflection of the image of God Himself who cannot lie. Lord, I pray that we would be truthful, honest, not only with others but with ourselves. I pray that we would not deceive ourselves. We read that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his doings. Lord, I pray that we would allow you to search our hearts, know our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave, you come lead us in our closing song, please.